Well, you know, living in America, we've never been under the authority of a king. In the early 1960s, America elected young, handsome John F. Kennedy to the presidency, and he and his wife Jacqueline occupied the White House with a new flair. They ushered the country into a new kind of Camelot, so to speak. And it has been said that that is the closest America has ever come to having a royal family. England's royal family is perhaps the premier model of royalty. We hear a lot about them. The current queen's coronation at a young age and her decades of steady leadership have won her widespread respect. Though Neil and I heard on the news this past Tuesday night that the queen is going broke.
$54 million this year, though.
I don't know what England intends to do about that, but I guess that even royalty is subject to financial hardship. Most of us, I would say, have a limited understanding of royalty. We might be intrigued over the pomp and circumstance of a royal wedding. I can certainly remember the wedding of Prince Charles and Princess Diana, and more recently the wedding of Prince William and Princess Kate. But we think little about the royal family's actual authority. What did they do? Jesus affirmed that he was king, but he did not come to be a political king as some of the Jews were expecting. The Jews accused him of claiming to be the Messiah, a king, but he made clear to Pilate that his kingship was not earthly or political, but spiritual. As eternal king, Jesus exercises the highest authority and deserves our wholehearted obedience and loyalty. Today's lesson focuses on Jesus being condemned to death, and in the process, sarcastically being called King of the Jews. Jesus is king, and as our eternal king, we must submit to his authority over our lives. The provinces making up the former kingdom of Israel were occupied territories of the Roman Empire in the first century AD. Jewish culture and Roman culture clashed in many ways, creating constant friction and sometimes spawning violence on both sides. The Jewish religious leaders took advantage of this environment to manipulate the local Roman governor to carry out the execution of Jesus. So let's turn to John chapter 18. And we're going to begin our scripture reading with verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate became the Roman governor over the province of Judea in AD 26. One of his duties involved administering justice on behalf of Rome in this volatile province. Trials consisting of interviews by the governor usually took place at Pilate's residence in Jerusalem. The accusations against Jesus by the Jewish leaders were religious in nature. They were most offended by Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. Pilate had little respect for the religious laws of Judaism. The Jewish leaders knew this, So they sought to accuse Jesus of something that would get Pilate's attention. So they focused on the charge that Jesus claimed to be King of the Jews, hoping Pilate would see this as treason against Rome. The wording of Pilate's direct question to Jesus suggests, however, that the governor believed the charge was laughable. He probably thought Jesus would deny the charge if given the chance. Verse 34. Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" So the interrogation did not go as Pilate planned. He was accustomed to dealing with prisoners who were afraid and would say anything to get themselves freed. Jesus demonstrated courage. And just as he did in his trial before Annas, Jesus did not cower down to human authorities. Jesus probed the source of Pilate's question by asking if it was his question or if it came from others. So Jesus was in effect challenging Pilate's authority. Verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done?" The Roman governor despised Jewish culture and religious beliefs. He thought he was superior to the Jews in every way. So he angrily rebutted Jesus' implication that he was a puppet of the Jewish chief priest. The Greek verb translated "handed over" is the same verb used of Judas' betrayal of Jesus. The same verb would soon be used of Pilate's handing Jesus over for crucifixion. Pilate was not yet ready to agree to the unsupported charges of the Jewish accusers. So Pilate asked Jesus to specify what crime he had committed. Verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So Jesus did not respond to Pilate's question because there was no crime to confess to. He focused instead on the question of his kingship and affirmed that he was a king by using the phrase, "my kingdom." Early in his ministry, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the kingdom of God and how someone could enter it. Here, Jesus emphasized to Pilate the origin and nature of the kingdom of God. The most significant feature of Christ's kingdom is that it is not of this world. Jesus explained that since his kingdom was not an earthly political kingdom, his followers did not carry earthly weapons or fight to protect their king. Entrance into the heavenly kingdom comes by acceptance of Jesus as Savior by faith. The kingdom of God does not grow by force, but by the preaching of the gospel and submission to God by those who accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus' kingship and his authority did not have its origin here on earth. Verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Since Jesus was claiming to have a kingdom, Pilate asked for clarity. He wanted a simple yes or no answer to the Jewish leader's charge. But Jesus refused to give Pilate a simplistic answer that could be twisted and misused. It was Pilate, not Jesus, who used the title king to refer to Jesus. Jesus made it clear that he was not leading a revolution to establish an earthly kingdom. He had rejected an earlier attempt by the Jews to pressure Jesus into declaring himself king. But Jesus also did not deny that he was a king. He did clarify that he had come into the world for one purpose. His mission was to reveal the truth. So his followers are those who are open to the truth and believe in him as the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was witnessing to Pilate and encouraging him to believe and accept the truth of his identity. But Pilate responded with the cynical question, what is truth? The fact that the governor did not stay for an answer indicated he didn't believe that Jesus really could answer the question. But think about this. Pilate asked one of the deepest questions that human beings ponder. And the answer stood right there in front of him. Truth is defined by God. Who is truth? Truth is the revelation of God's mind, natural revelation in his creation, and supernatural revelation in his word. Finally, truth is the way of life for those who believe and obey his commands. We can recognize and serve Jesus as our eternal King who came into the world to reveal God's truth. So Pilate emerged from his interrogation of Jesus to respond to the Jews who were eagerly awaiting his verdict. They were disappointed to hear Pilate say that he found no grounds for condemning Jesus. John wanted his readers to know that the official verdict of Pilate was not guilty. Verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? The crowd. I just read 39. I'm losing my place. Pilate knew that his verdict would not please Jesus' accusers. So he came out to them armed with a clever ploy here. He would take advantage of a custom by which the Roman authorities agreed to release one prisoner from custody in connection with the Passover festival. The origins of this custom are unclear. Presumably, it is one a tactic used by an occupying nation to help appease and control a conquered people. But Pilate underestimated the determination and preparation of the Jewish leadership. They were prepared to turn the offer to their advantage. Verse 40. Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. So the crowd, under the control of the religious leadership, called for the release of Barabbas, not Jesus. Barabbas was known to be a thief, a murderer, and a revolutionary. The Jewish leadership claimed that Jesus had to be eliminated before his actions brought down the wrath of the Roman Empire on them. But they hypocritically clamored for the release of a man who was known to be an insurrectionist instead of the one whose mission was simply to reveal God's truth. Sadly, we can expect there will always be some people who adamantly reject Jesus as their eternal King. But we can humbly submit to Him and serve Him regardless of our circumstances. Verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent of the crime of insurrection and was no threat to the political power of Rome. He still wanted to release Jesus, but in weakness conceded to Jesus' accusers and ordered that Jesus be flogged. Commentators have pointed out that the Romans used three levels of whipping, ranging in severity from a few stripes to deep lacerations that sometimes resulted in death. The beating of Jesus fulfilled an important prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 5, and I'm going to go there and read that. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So the suffering servant of God would provide salvation for sinners who believe in him. The cruel act of beating the innocent Jesus revealed human depravity and demonstrated the amazing grace of our Savior who willingly suffered for our salvation. Verses 2 and 3. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. The Roman soldiers who took charge of Jesus took pleasure in mocking and torturing him. Most Roman soldiers despised being assigned to Jerusalem, where Jewish zealots sometimes lay in wait to stab them from behind. These soldiers knew the charge against Jesus and decided to mock him as King of the Jews. So with sadistic pleasure, they designed a crown of thorns and pushed it down on Jesus' head. These thorns may have been the thorns of the date palm that are long and sharp, easily penetrating the skin and causing bleeding. The significance of the thorns should not be overlooked. Thorns became a symbol of the curse of creation and a reminder of the penalty of sin. The soldiers acted out of cruelty, but the crown of thorns became a symbol of Jesus bearing the curse of sin and reversing it through his death on the cross. The soldiers continued their mockery of Jesus by throwing a purple robe around his shoulders. Purple cloth was valuable and worn by royalty, but this robe likely was a filthy remnant without value. Think on this. The lost of this world value what is worthless and regard as worthless what is valuable. The soldiers took turns approaching Jesus and striking him. This probably referred to hard, humiliating slaps to the face. These cowards took pleasure in abusing a helpless prisoner. Striking Jesus once again demonstrated humanity's depravity. People created in the image of God became so depraved that when the Creator appeared right there in front of them, they mocked and abused Him. We need to remember two important truths at this point. First, it was our sins that were on display in Jesus' suffering. We weren't alive then, but Jesus suffered for our sins just as surely as He suffered for the sins of His persecutors. And second, we who believe on Jesus and seek to carry the gospel to the nations in our time should not be surprised when persecution strikes us. There will always be some people or groups who act with hostility and violence toward Jesus by threatening those who serve Him as King. We should always pray for strength to faithfully follow Him regardless of our circumstances. Verse 9. And went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Even after Jesus was beaten and abused, His religious opponents told Pilate they wanted Him executed because He claimed to be the Son of God. Pilate, as I said before, was not religious, but he had been warned by his wife not to harm Jesus based on her dream in Matthew 27:19. Pilate sought to learn where Jesus was from. Jesus' silence suggests that he knew the truth about his origins would be rejected by Pilate. Jesus' silence before Pilate and before Herod in Luke 23:8-9 was an ominous sign of judgment on one who refused to believe. Verse 10. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Once again, we see that Jesus was in control of these exchanges. Pilate reminded Jesus that he held life and death authority. He could release or crucify Jesus. Actually, Pilate was mistaken if he thought he could intimidate Jesus into answering his questions. The King of Kings is not intimidated by the representative of Roman authority or any other evil authority in heaven or on earth. Many Christian martyrs throughout history have understood the limitations of human rulers and have faced death courageously, as those who are unafraid to die for the cause of Christ. The greatest weapon of wicked rulers is the fear of death. That fear is annihilated by the hope of the resurrection. Verse 11. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it be given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Jesus broke his silence to educate Pilate about human authority. Jesus declared that Pilate had no power in the situation except that which was granted to him from above. The reference is clearly to divine authority that allowed these events to occur in order to accomplish God's plan of redemption. Pilate could not exonerate himself from guilt. Nonetheless, Jesus declared there was one who committed a greater sin in the matter. Now, the identity of the unnamed person with the greater guilt has been the subject of much debate by Bible commentators. One suggestion, of course, is that Jesus was referring to Judas, his betrayer. Another suggestion includes Annas or Caiaphas because of their roles in leading the plot to get rid of Jesus. Whoever Jesus meant, we once again see the sovereignty of God and the accountability of humanity in Jesus' suffering and death. We as believers can submit ourselves to Jesus as our eternal King and serve Him confidently because His divine authority supersedes all worldly authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for the opportunity once again to come to You and to just lift up Your name and praise You and worship You, Lord, with our hearts, with our souls, with our minds. And we just ask, Lord, that You would clear our conscience, our hearts, our minds, Lord. Just help us, Lord, to focus on our worship and to give You our very, very best. Father, we see from our lesson the suffering that You endured, all for us, Lord, all for sin. Father, we thank You and we praise You. Lord, help us to realize that Your grace is a grace that is far greater than any love we can ever know here on earth, Father. But help us to receive Your grace into our hearts, into our lives, and help us to look around us and love just as You love us. Father, I just pray that You would be with us today as we continue in our worship of You, Father. Speak to our hearts through our music, the songs. Lord, speak to us through Your message. Lord, just remove Chris and Brother Derek, Lord, and just use them to proclaim the truth, the way, the life. Father, we give You the glory. We give You the praise. For it's in Your precious name I pray. Amen.